Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The beautiful thing about God is that He makes all things new over and over and over again. The mercies of God are new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, God says, new start, new start, new start. It's as if God says, okay, you're holy now. All right, you're holy now. All right, you're holy now. All right, you're holy now.
How is it that our sins can be forgiven again and again? And no matter how bad we blow it, God is able to cleanse us from our filth and our pride? It's because of Jesus and the price He paid to stand in the gap between us and God, allowing us to go boldly to the throne, worthy and forgiven. With Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
The title of our message today is A Man to Stand in the Gap. There is a gap between God and us. There's a gap between heaven and earth. But that gap is nothing when it comes to the gap that is between God and us. The Bible says that God is holy. He is altogether just. He is righteous. The Bible says that God is light. And in Him, there's not even a shifting of shadows. I believe that's written in 1 John. And I can see John writing by candlelight and looking at the flickering of the light and writing, in Him, there is no shifting of shadows. God is so pure, so brilliant, so awesome, so righteous, so just that He is like a bright light that doesn't have any shadows at all. And compared to Him, I don't know that we got any light in us at all. We are darkness. We could say we're all shadows. It's not that we want to be. We want to be right. We want to be strong. We want to be faithful. We want to keep our word. We want to do what God calls us to do, but we're prone to weakness. We're prone to wander. We're prone to give in to something over and over and over again and to feel incredibly inadequate for entering into the very presence of God. When Isaiah saw God, it says there in Isaiah, high and lifted up, and the glory of His robe filled the temple. The first thing that Isaiah thought about was, I'm a mess. He says, I saw God high and lifted up, and the glory of His robe filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. What do we do when we see the glory and awesomeness of God? We first of all realize, I've got unclean lips. Who am I? And how am I ever going to reach Him? If it was up to me to reach God, how could I reach Him? I couldn't build a tower high enough. There's no plane that would take me to Him. There's no spaceship that would take me to Him. How could I reach Him? That's the attempts of man. The attempts of men to try to bridge the gap, to do works, to be good enough, to be legalistic, to be religious, are like men trying to reach the stars by jumping off of the earth. That's how inadequate our efforts are. We jump and we jump and we jump. I'm trying to reach God, but you'll never reach Him. There is a need for a man to reach out and get a hold of God and to reach out and get a hold of us and bring us together. That's what Jesus was all about. And they took Him and they stripped Him and they beat Him and they nailed Him to a cross and they hoisted Him up. And there He hung between heaven and earth. He was the man to stand in the gap. He was the one who could get a hold of God, and He was the one who could get a hold of us. And this incredible gap that stands between us was bridged by Him, where He forgave our sins. And the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And the beautiful thing about God is that He makes all things new over and over and over again. The mercies of God are new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, God says, new start, new start, new start. It's as if God says, okay, you're holy now. All right, you're holy now. All right, you're holy now. All right, you're holy now. And each of those, being holy by the blood of the Lamb, allows us to connect with God. We can go boldly to the throne, knowing that all my weaknesses and all of my failures have been covered in the blood, and that I am no longer kept at a distance. Now, understanding this text in front of us, it's important to keep it in its broader context. You remember that all of chapter 4 is about entering into God's rest. They were trying to work their way to God, and God was saying, I don't need you to work. I need you to enter into my rest. Jesus said, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are to give up our works, take the work that he calls us to, and know that the work that he has given us is much lighter than our work. And you remember that these early Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written to, they lived in a time that the temple still stood. In fact, it had stood for almost 1,000 years, built by Solomon, rebuilt by Ezra, right? And then worked on and expanded by Herod. But the holies of holies had been there for a long time, sometimes an absolute mess. But that holies of holies, right in the middle of that temple, spoke of separation. You know what the holies of holies said? You can't go in there. There was one guy, one day a year, who could go into the holies of holies. And that was it. And you know what I think of when I think of that? I think it must have been a dirty place. It must have been full of dust. Can you imagine? You're the new high priest, and now it's the day of Yom Kippur, and you get to go look into the holies of holies, and you get all dressed up, and you got two animals. One you're going to sacrifice, the other one you lay your hands on, and you confess your sins while your hands are on that goat. And then they take that goat into the wilderness and they release it. You know what that goat's called? The scapegoat. And so now that priest, that high priest, is represented as being pure. His sins have been taken away from him, right? And now he sacrifices the other animal, and he takes some of the blood and a bunch of hyssop, a plant, and he walks up to the holies of holies. The only other high priests have been in there, and only one day a year. And he pulls it back and walks in. Now, if it was a movie, it would be like, whoa, there would be the Ark of the Covenant. It would all be shiny and glistening. But I don't think it would look like that. I think he walked in and went, no one had dusted back there, all right? No one had polished the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, year after year, they had sprinkled blood there. And I don't know, I never read about anybody cleaning up that blood. So it did not look in there like we thought it would look. And that's right. Because taking care of the sins of people is a messy business. That's why the cross is so horrifying. When we see the cross in the scriptures, it is an ugly place because sin was ugly and the sacrifice for sin had to be completely brutal. But you would have never seen it because the temple, when we think of it, the temple, it's 4 or 5 stories high, the band of gold, pretty significant around the top. There's some pillars off to the side of the front doors to the holy place. And there's gold doors there that you would walk through. It was all made out of sandstone. And when you saw it from a distance, especially Herod's temple, very impressive. In fact, the disciples walked up with Jesus and looked and said, look at these stones here. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will stand upon another. Jesus said, tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was speaking about his body being the temple of God. But he wasn't impressed with this temple, but it was an impressive place. But the whole thing spoke of separation. If you were a Gentile, you could walk into the temple area, but you could only go in the court of the Gentiles. And they put everything else out there. They had shops and they were selling things and they were selling sheep and goats and stuff for you to sacrifice. And there were money changers that were there all out in the court of the Gentiles. And then you walked up and if you were a Jewish woman, you could go to the next step, the court of the women. But you had to stop at the court of the men. And if you were a Jewish man, you could go further than the Jewish women could, but you had to stop unless you were a priest. And the priest could go further in, but he could only go into that building with those gold doors if he had drawn lots and was responsible for taking care of the candelabra, the table of showbread that was there. It was his turn to do that. He could only go in then. And then in the back of that room was the holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Separation, 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 separation. And to the vast majority of the people, everybody but one person, the temple spoke of, you can't come in here. You are not good enough. You have weaknesses. You need somebody to stand in the gap. You need someone to go for you because you can't make it in. All right? So that's the idea of the high priest and what the job of the high priest was, to represent the people to God and to represent God to the people. Okay? So now we pick it up, remembering this is about rest, and we pick it up in verse 11. I realize we covered these three verses last week. I basically just want to read them, a couple little references, and we'll move on. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Chapter 4, there's a rest available. Some of you have not entered into it. If you're going to work, then work to get into God's rest. It's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Be diligent. Work hard to enter into his rest. You say, well, how are you going to enter his rest if you have to work hard to get there? If you're going to work hard at anything, work hard at entering into his rest. And then he says, at the end of that verse, lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience. The disobedience of the children of Israel as they stood on the border of the promised land, and God said, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to defeat the giants. I'm going to take the strong cities. I just want you to go in. And they said, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I don't trust you. I'm not going to do it. That was disobedience. And because of that, they didn't get to enter in. And we say, well, that's a pretty wicked thing for them to do, not to believe God. I mean, there's people you believe. Think about the person that you trust the most. Or just think about a faithful person you know. Is there somebody that you know that if they say, I'm going to be there, they'll actually be there, and you know it? You got somebody like that in mind? God's more faithful. And when God says, I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to fight the giants, and God will do it. But they didn't trust him. They thought he was not responsible. They thought he wasn't going to keep his word. But when a man or a woman who you know through experience says, I'm going to be there, you know you can count on them being there because by experience, when God says, this is how I want you to live, that's even more powerful. The word of God is more powerful than any word of any faithful man or woman. And when God says, listen, I want you to put other people's interest above your own interest, or I want you to stop living for what you're going to eat, drink, or wear, your provisions, but I want you to start living for the word of God, for the kingdom of God, and then I want you to let me take care of those other things with you. And you go, I know what you're saying, but I can't do that. I mean, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? In essence, you're telling God, I don't trust you. You fall into that same disobedience. So it's no wonder that the very next line says, the word of God is powerful. The word of a faithful man or woman is powerful. You can trust them because they've proven themselves to be faithful. But the word of God is more powerful. And that's what we read in the next verse. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. That includes you, by the way. There's no creature on the face of this earth that God goes, oh, I didn't notice you. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, or to the eyes of him to whom you must give an account. Now, if this is a chapter about rest, I don't know that verse 13 helps us any. There's no creature hidden from God, and everything is naked and open before the one that we've got to give an account. One day, you'll stand before God, and you're not going to have anybody with you. And you're not going to be able to say, it was that wife you gave me, Lord, or it was a serpent, or, you know, God, I really wanted to, but the church I went to, I don't know about them. You know, I think it was somebody else's fault or problem. You're not going to be able to say any of that. Everything's exposed. God sees it all. It's been said you can fool some of the people most of the time, and you can fool most of the people some of the time, but you can't fool everybody all the time. Well, I'll rephrase that. You can fool some of the people most of the time, and most of the people some of the time, but you can never fool God. God sees you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. There is nothing that is hidden from him. So if you're playing a game, stop. You can play a game with people because people can be fooled, but you can't play a game with God. And you got to give that account. But here's the thing. He's not saying this to try to make you feel more insecure. He's not saying this to try to get you to go, well, then I better work really hard. I better get my life together. I better pull it together. He's saying this to say, chill out, rest a little bit, because you have a great high priest. Look at it. He says, to whom we must give an account, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that little phrase, seeing then we have a great high priest. I've got one word highlighted in that phrase. Let me say it again, see if you can pick out the word. Seeing then we have a great high priest. Did I emphasize it, trying not to? What word do I have under highlighted in my Bible? Have. We have a great high priest. I have a lot of things. I have too many things. I have a home. I would like to say I have a house, but the bank really has a house. I don't have a house. I have a house payment, okay? And my house payment is too high because I bought my house before the whole crash. And so now I really owe more on the house. If I walked away from my house right today, if I could justify being ethical somehow to just walk away from my house, I would make money, okay? Because I'm paying on a house that is more than what it's worth. I owe more on it than what it's worth. And I got 6.25 too, by the way, is what I'm paying for interest, and they won't refinance it for me. So that, whoa, this is me, okay? I'm just really, now you guys, you know. All right, so but I have a home, okay? I have a couple of cars. Some of you guys will go, ooh, I got a half a car. All right, bud, okay, I'm just telling you what I have, all right? I have a boat, which is almost paid for, okay? It's taken me a while, but it's almost paid for. It's a 04 Ranger boat, bass boat. I don't use it ever, but I have it. Sits there in my garage, all right? I have an only daughter, and I have through her 2 grandchildren, and I have 2 adult boys. Don't always act like adults, but they are, okay? I have a lot of other stuff. I could just keep going. The things I have. I have a tie, it's brand new. I don't think it quite goes with the jacket, by the way. I kind of decided that throughout the course of the day, but brand new, I have it, okay? Out of all the things that I have, if I were just to go through this list of I have things that are mine, I have a high priest. I have someone representing me. I have someone with his hand outstretched saying, I am here for you, and I stand between you and God. And you, out of all the things that you have a great high priest. Now, there's a comparison here that we don't necessarily get. Remember, they're very Jewish. They're thinking about the temple. It was all about them returning to the temple. And there is an earthly high priest. I spent some time trying to see if I could find his name, and I got to admit I didn't save a lot of time for it, and I didn't look a lot. So I think that a little bit of diligence, I could figure out who the high priest was, when the book of Hebrews was written, or who it might have been if there was a change of the high priest during that time, okay? But I couldn't figure it out quickly, I'll put it that way. But there was a guy who was a high priest. You have a great high priest in Jesus. If you go to the temple, you have a high priest. But that high priest is nothing compared to your great high priest. And then it tells us some things about this high priest that we have. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. What good is a high priest who hasn't passed through the heavens? What good is a high priest who doesn't know God and is able to grab a hold of him? And so when Jesus came, he was... Jesus himself said before Abraham was, I am. Micah 5:2 says, O you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages of Israel, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people, and his days are from everlasting. And Isaiah 7:14, and behold, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Not only that, he may have passed the other way as well. Remember on the day that he was resurrected, the women had gone to the tomb early in the morning and Mary Magdalene was with them. When they got to the tomb, they saw that the stone was rolled away and Mary Magdalene saw that the body of Jesus was gone and she ran to go get the disciples. The other women walked into the tomb and there is the place where Jesus laid. And on each side was an angel by where his feet were, and an angel by where his head was. And the angel said to the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And when we talk about the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the word ark means box. So the ark, we have the ark, which is the Noah's Ark. big box that floated. We got a little box that floated with the ark that Moses was put in and drifted off on the reeds and the River Nile. And we have an ark that was set there in the middle of the holies of holies. And the top of it was called the mercy seat. And on each side was an angel. And there was blood that was splattered on that mercy seat. And now these women walk in and they see a literal mercy seat. They see the blood of our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And His blood was smeared on that slab. And now there are two living angels. And I like what John Corson says here. It's like the mercy seat in Technicolor right there. But those women leave. Mary Magdalene had left to go get Peter and John. And when she got there, she said, the stone's been removed and they've taken his body and we don't know where they've taken him. And Peter and John, being the gentlemen that they were, ran off ahead of Mary, left her behind. Now, John, we know, was the youngest of the disciples. So he took off and he didn't wait for Peter. Peter was most likely at this point somewhere in his 30s. History tells us that he was a big guy. I'm going to say well over 6 feet tall and over 200 pounds. And when you're that size, you might be fast for a little while, but you slow down after a little while. And so John, who wrote the book of John, says, and the one who Jesus loved got there first. John's kind of bragging. John's like, Peter might be able to take me if he gets a hold of me, but he ain't going to get a hold of me, all right? Doesn't matter how big you are, how strong you are, if you can't get a hold of somebody. And John says, I just outran him. Now, when John got to the tomb, he stood on the outside. He looked in, the Bible says, but he just kind of paced back and forth. He's gone. He's not here. And he kept looking in. When Peter finally showed up, maybe John heard him coming from a long ways away. Thump, 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 thump. Peter gets there and says that Peter went right in. He didn't wait on the outside. He didn't just look in. He went in. And he looked and he saw this place where Jesus had laid. He saw the grave clothes wrapped up. He saw the napkin that was over the head taken off and folded and laid aside. And then John came in behind him. John had been there first. Peter goes in. John comes in. The Bible says this. Peter saw and didn't understand, but John saw and believed. The first disciple to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead was the youngest, was John. He looked at it and he saw it and he said, he's alive. And they left. And here comes poor Mary Magdalene. She'd gone early in the morning, ran to get these guys. They ran ahead of her and she shows up and they're gone. And she thinks it's the gardener. And the gardener says to her, woman, what are you looking for? But it's really Jesus who says, woman, what are you looking for? Mary Magdalene looks at him and there's tears in her eyes and she doesn't recognize him. And she says, where have you taken him? Tell me. Tell me where you've taken him and I'll take him away. Which I love that. How big was Jesus? We don't really know. If he's an average sized man, he's 150, 160 pounds, I'd say, for that day. Okay. How is Mary Magdalene going to hoist him over her shoulder and carry him away? Unless we really have a wrong picture of Mary Magdalene. Maybe she looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger in a dress. Kind of like Helga, tell me where you've taken. I will take him away. Get out of my way. Maybe we got a completely wrong picture of Mary Magdalene. Nevertheless, she says, tell me where you've taken him and I'll go get him. I'll take him away. And then she turns away from the gardener because she's not interested in him. And Jesus says to her, Mary. And there's always recognition when someone whom you love and loves you calls your name. There's a certain way they say it, and there's recognition. And he said to her, Mary, and she turned around and said, Rabboni. And the next thing we read is that Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. What happened? She turned around and saw him and said, teacher, which is Rabboni. And she grabbed onto his neck with a death grip, and she was not going to let him go.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.